Got news this week that one of our missionaries that we support, Faith Stokes, is getting married, most likely in January of this next year. I don't know if you read that email or not, but I could use a number of illustrations this morning, but I'm going to use David and Jesse because they're the ones I know the best, and they're the ones that belong to me, or Jesse does anyways, and it's just safer that way to go that direction. Anyways, on July 22nd of this year, we anticipate a wedding ceremony that will serve as the starting point of their married life together as a couple. They've already committed to one another. David has already asked Jesse to be his wife, and Jesse has said yes, and I have given my blessing, whatever that amounts for these days. That's been done. They have a promise between them. There's a ring on Jesse's finger, but they're not yet married. That will happen on wedding day. In that ceremony in July, I will give Jesse away, and that will be a literal giving away, not a figurative or ceremonial giving away. I will literally give her away, and after that ceremony, she will belong to another, and everything that is Jesse will belong to David, and everything that is David will belong to Jesse. They will become one in marriage. So in that wedding ceremony, I will give Jesse away. Jesse and David will covenant with one another with promises of faithful and enduring love. They will exchange vows. They will exchange rings. They'll give us a public display of affection, and they will be pronounced as husband and wife. And they'll be recognized by us as such from that day forward. Now, as you think through a wedding ceremony is something that we do, something that we participate in, something that we come together for. And a wedding ceremony is something we do, and it marks the beginning of a marriage life or a married life. But the actual establishing of husband and wife is something that God does. That's awesome. We do wedding ceremonies, but God establishes husbands and wives. God does the joining. In referencing marriage, the Bible says, quoting Jesus, Jesus says, "What God has joined together," referring to marriage, "what God has joined together, let not man separate." So marriage, which God instituted at the very beginning between the husband and wife, is something that God remains involved in with people made in his image to this very day. God joins people together. God makes them husband and wife. God establishes the union, and the union he establishes, according to Jesus, should not be dissolved, but that union should be reflective of the union that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the wedding ceremony is something that we do, but the joining of husband and wife is something that God does. Now, what God does in joining husbands and wives together, we don't actually see that. We don't even know exactly when that happens. But it is something that he is involved in, and it is something that he does do. But what we see would be the wedding ceremony. That's what we participate together in. And at the end of a wedding ceremony, we recognize and celebrate the union that's been established. Now, that brings up a question for me. This is where I'm going with all this illustration this morning. If God joins people together as husband and wife, and if God makes two people one in marriage, then is the wedding ceremony all that necessary? If God joins people together and makes them one in marriage, is the wedding ceremony therefore superfluous? Not needed, unnecessary. Can we skip it? You see, if we can skip the wedding ceremony, it'll save me a lot of money. God's joining them together anyways. Save a lot of time, attention, and stress. Save some dates on the calendar. Can we skip the wedding ceremony, or does it have some real significance? In other words, and very practically speaking, would it be all right if David and Jesse believe in their hearts that God is joining them together as husband and wife, and therefore they have no wedding ceremony? They just begin living as a married couple, believing that God has joined them. They don't just move in together. They actually believe that God has made them one. Can they skip the wedding ceremony, have no formal marriage license, and then just begin living as husband and wife because they have faith in God that he has joined them together? Would you be comfortable with that? Would mom and dad be comfortable with that? How would you go about explaining that to others? How would you interpret that kind of arrangement? Oh no, they never did have a wedding ceremony. They just are married. Well, this can be kind of a funny conversation. It is possible. It's possible for a couple to become a husband and wife apart from a wedding ceremony, like Isaac and Rebecca in the Bible. It's possible, but it certainly isn't normal. And it's not what it's expected. It's more rare and very unusual, and it's more confusing than helpful. Wedding ceremonies are important. Wedding ceremonies are valuable because they clearly mark the beginning of the marriage. There are promises made, and vows exchanged, and rings exchanged, and there's the pronouncement of husband and wife. And what we do makes what God does visible. What we do in a wedding ceremony makes what God does public. We attend a wedding ceremony. We participate in a wedding ceremony. And in the end, we say, they're a couple. They're married. And we recognize what God has done from that day forward. And it's very clear and very evident. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal for the couple. It's a big deal for the families. It's a big deal for the friends. It's a big deal publicly as it serves as the beginning of a married life. Now, from the Bible, particularly Ephesians chapter 5, there's some other passages I could have taken you to, but from Ephesians chapter 5, it is very clear that marriages point to the relationship that exists between Jesus and his people, whom God has joined together through the preaching of the gospel. Through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when people hear of that and are convicted of their sin, convinced that Jesus is their only hope and salvation, and they place their faith in Jesus Christ, God does the joining. God joins those people to Jesus in a marriage-like relationship. Now, if wedding ceremonies for us make marriages visible, and they clearly mark the beginning, then the question is, what clearly marks the beginning of a relationship that exists between Jesus and those who have responded in faith to him? You following me? Wedding ceremonies make the union visible between a husband and wife. What makes visible the relationship that exists between Jesus and his people at the very beginning? Now, I find this very interesting because when I was a little kid, growing up in church and going to vacation Bible school and going to Sunday school classes, whenever the gospel was presented and Jesus was put forward as our hope and righteousness and our salvation, and you reach this end of the presentation where Jesus has been clearly portrayed, and then there's this call to respond to Jesus Christ, you know what always happened? The guy up front would always say, "Now bow your head and close your eyes. No looking around. This is just between Jesus and you." And I, seriously? God is joining people together to Jesus in a marriage-like relationship, and that's secretive? Be real quiet. No one peeking. God is not only joining people to Jesus in a marriage-like relationship, but God is creating witnesses of the resurrection, and we want to keep our eyes closed. Isn't that fascinating? If wedding ceremonies clearly mark the beginning of a marriage relationship, then what clearly marks the beginning of a relationship that God establishes between Jesus and those who respond to faith in him? What makes private faith go public? Some of you are wanting to say it. Some of you giving me nonverbals. Baptism. Baptism is where faith in Christ goes on public display. And so for us, baptisms ought to be a celebration that is like a wedding celebration. Because at a baptism, we look and we see, look what God has done. He's joined people to his son in a marriage-type relationship. Jesus, at the before his ascension, after his death and resurrection, he gave this command, if you will, to his disciples, and this would be very familiar to you. He said, go into all the world, go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, you read the Bible post that instruction, and you find the disciples doing that very thing. They go out and they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah and Savior. And people who are convicted of their sin and repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus, guess what they do? They go public with it through baptism. And it happens from Acts chapter 2 to the end of the Bible. Faith in Jesus followed by baptism in every situation. So when people believe God and trust in Jesus, they're joined to Jesus in a marriage-like relationship. And baptism is what makes that visible. It's interesting to think through that union. I said earlier when David and Jesse are joined together, everything that is Jesse's will become David's, and everything that's David's become Jesse's. When God joins us to Jesus Christ, you know what that means? Everything that is mine becomes Jesus's, and everything that is Jesus's becomes mine. What did I contribute to the relationship? What do I bring into the relationship? You guys are such a quiet audience this morning. This is not that difficult. Here's what's amazing. I don't come into the relationship with Jesus Christ with a blank slate. I don't come into the relationship with Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am, I've got nothing. That wouldn't be accurate. I come into the relationship and I bring sin and a mess and a train wreck. And debt. Here I am, Jesus, I got debt. And I've got sin. And I have death. This is what I contribute to my salvation. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That will humble you right there. God establishes people in a marriage-like relationship through the preaching of the gospel, and we contribute, and what we contribute? Sin and loss and debt and death. What does Jesus contribute to the relationship? Oh man, he paid for our debt. He died for our sin. And he brings righteousness and perfection and life. Isn't that good news? Oh, that's just fantastic news. Fantastic news. Jesus. God joins believers with Jesus. God makes them one. God forgives them of their sins, credits them with righteousness, joins them to Jesus in an eternal relationship. And baptism marks the beginning of that relationship. It happens at the front end, and it takes what God has done, and it makes it public. Romans chapter 6, I'm just going to quote a couple of verses for you. I don't need to have you turn there. They'll be very familiar to you. But Romans chapter 6 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 says nearly the same thing. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So joined to Jesus by God, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been joined to his death, we've been joined to his resurrection, and we've been brought into his new life. And baptism is where we see that union going public. When we see someone get baptized, we say, oh, they belong to God. Oh, they belong to Jesus. Oh, they're identifying with Jesus. They are going public with what God has done in their life. Now, let me be clear before we move off this. Baptism isn't the beginning, but it marks the beginning. Baptism isn't necessary for one to belong to Jesus, but it's not superficial either. It's not superfluous. An unbaptized believer is like an unwed married couple. You kind of go, huh? Well, how did that happen? So baptism is significant. It also provides an opportunity for obedience to Jesus Christ as a disciple. Let me move forward with my illustration, press in a little further, and continue with David and Jesse as the illustration. When David and Jesse have their wedding ceremony on July 22nd, and we say they're husband and wife, they will never be more married at any point down the road than they will be on that day when the wedding ceremony is over. So they won't be more married 1 week later or 10 years later than the day they get married. Does that make sense? You following me? But their relationship will change. Marriage is so big that no one can enter into the relationship and be unchanged by it. That's not possible. You can't be joined to someone in a marriage-like relationship and remain unchanged by the relationship. It's not doable. Everyone who enters marriage is changed by it. So Jesse and David will get married. They'll never be more married any time in the future than they will be after that day is over, but their relationship will change. Lynn and I have been married this fall. Will be 29 years. And, of course, we're now entering into that phase of having an empty nest. And so we're having interesting conversations with one another, conversations we've never had before. Very fascinating. But one of the things that we've talked about in recent weeks is how Lynn and I have literally changed one another in 29 years of marriage. Not only has God been changing us and it's grace to us and we've grown and matured, at least I think we've grown and matured some, a little bit. We've got a long way to go, I understand. But it's amazing how much we've changed one another. How much I have affected Lynn, how much Lynn has affected me, how much our personality has been changed by the relationship. Now, when you think about a union with Jesus Christ, a marriage-like union with Jesus, that is absolutely glorious because we're brought into a union with the unchanging and glorious God. I'm not bringing him down to my level, but he is changing me and transforming me. And as we've read in the scripture, he's washing me and he's making me presentable and beautiful. That's just really good news. When you think about a marriage-type relationship and God has established me and Christ together and he's not changing, but I am. David and Jesse will get married. They'll join their lives to one another. Their lives will change as they do life together. We'll expect their love to deepen and grow and to flourish through many changes and challenges, through many repentances and reaffirmations, through many apologies and forgiveness granted. The question is, how will they feed their relationship? How will they nourish their union so that that relationship will deepen and grow? As I thought about that, I'm like, well, they'll have, every year they'll have an anniversary experience. Surely that'll be sufficient. They can celebrate on their 1 year anniversary and their 2 year anniversary, and that'll be enough to nourish the relationship? You guys are such a quiet audience this morning. I know you're thinking this guy has lost his marbles. A 1 year celebration won't suffice. We expect positive engagement between them that is ongoing and continual and regular and daily. We will expect meals together, evenings together, date nights, shared experiences, regular celebrations, ongoing, do I use the term? Ongoing communion. I find this awesome. Marriage points to Jesus and the church. Baptism is at the front end. Baptism is at the beginning. And baptism clearly marks the relationship that has begun between Jesus and his people. It's a one-time experience. It puts faith on display. It marks the beginning. It declares the union has begun. And it shows publicly what God has done. The Lord's table is indicative of the ongoing fellowship. It's a regular meal. It's a regular practice. It's a celebratory meal where we together remember and are refreshed and we reorientate our thinking and our lives until the groom arrives, the one we've pledged our lives to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." The Lord's table is a participation together with Christ as we partake of his body and blood, the bread and the wine. You know what the church calls these things? These are called ordinances. Ordinary practices of the church. What the church ordinarily does. when people hear the gospel and they pledge their lives to Jesus Christ in faith and God joins them to Jesus, we baptize them and their faith goes public and their faith goes on display. And then regularly, the church gathers together to be refreshed, to be reminded, to be rejuvenated with the fact that we have been joined to Christ and joined to one another, and we do this in remembrance of Jesus, and we partake of this until he returns, and our lives are reoriented to him. So baptism is a sign, a visible beginning, and the Lord's table is a proclamation of the ongoing relationship, the ongoing belonging. Well, we've put this message in here. Next week, we kick off a whole new series, a summer series of messages. I'm looking forward to it. But there have been people who have expressed interest in being baptized. They've come to faith in Christ. They want to be baptized. So we have a baptism service scheduled for later in June. I think it's the last Sunday in June. Keep your eye on the bulletin. And those of you who would desire to be a part of that, and to go public with your faith, and to put on display what God has done for you, we'd encourage you to participate in it, to join in and to be baptized on that Sunday. If you've been joined to Jesus but haven't participated in baptism as a believer, we would certainly encourage you to do that. You can be saved apart from being baptized, but it doesn't make much sense. It's not normal. It's not ordinary. It raises more questions than clarity. So if you've not been baptized as a believer, we would encourage you to do that. Secondly, this morning we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. The Lord's table is for us to partake in it together. And so if you've belonged to Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus, and have been joined to God through Christ, then this table is for you. And it's for us to celebrate it together as we remember Jesus. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come and help me distribute the elements of this table. And as they come, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we think on all that you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but stand in awe of you. We take no credit in our salvation, nor do we have any boast in it, for it is a work that you have done, provided for us, planned for by you, provided for us by Christ, applied to us by your Spirit. We're grateful that the gospel, the message itself, is the power of God into salvation. Father, we gather around this table and we remember Jesus Christ, his body broken for us so that we might be reconciled to you, his blood poured out for our sin as a payment for our redemption. And we're grateful that through faith in Jesus, you join us to Jesus. Our sin placed on Christ, his righteousness applied to us. We're grateful that through faith in Jesus, we're joined to Jesus, and Jesus is saving us today, purifying us, making us beautiful, that we might be presented to him in the end as a radiant bride. We gather around this table and we recalibrate our thinking and our lives to that reality, looking forward to Jesus' return, to seeing him face to face, the one whom we love, whom we've not yet seen, but one we believe in and are filled with joy as we anticipate his coming. Father, refresh us, encourage us around this table as we partake of this fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the elements come by, please take the full cup. You'll notice that they're together, and the bottom, the bread is included. So as they come by, please take both.
Some of us alone.